find the book of 2 Peter. Second Peter tonight in your Bible. The Apostle Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, tells us in verse number 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall not neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail." Let's pray. Father, bless the time, bless your word now. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Peter is writing here, Peter is encouraging the saints in their growth. And again, dealing with the topic of false teachers is a serious topic because, again, this is Peter's swan song. He'll be leaving soon. He'll be executed for his faith because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And since this is not our world, this world belongs to Satan, don't think it's strange that these things are going on. These things happen even today around the world. This is a little anomaly called the United States, but it's coming. It's coming. Just be patient. It's getting here. But he tells us there's a place to grow. Now, he's talking about salvation, and as Christians, if you're going to avoid false teachers and be careful of false teachers, the first thing you have to do is your salvation. You have to know your salvation. You have to know that you're saved. There was a preacher many years ago. His name was Mel Trotter. He was a very wicked and notorious drunkard. And some stories say that even when his baby died from lack of care and food, and he went into the funeral parlor and stole the shoes off of his dead child to sell them so that he could purchase more liquor. Well, one day Mel Trotter, long story short, Mel Trotter heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Mel Trotter got saved. And Mel Trotter, after he got saved and cleaned up and sobered up and educated more, he began rescue missions. And you may know those as the Pacific Garden Rescue Missions. He started them, and they went all across the country, working with the drunkards, trying to get them saved and sober. And somebody asked Mel Trotter once, "Mr. Trotter, how do you know you're saved?" He said very simply, "I was there when it happened." Amen? I was there when it happened. And my friend, if you're going to deal with false teachers, you better know when it happened. All right? You better know. How do I know I'm married? Well, my friend, I was there when it happened. Amen. I remember the day very well. And I go home to my wife every day. My wife comes home to me. Actually, she's coming home to me every day. Amen. I'm sitting home like a bum, and she goes out to work. I'm sitting home, and you think I have something ready for her. I was asleep in the chair when she came home today. But I had an ice pack on me, resting and getting much medical help. Amen. But my friend, you ought to know about your salvation. You ought to know that you've been saved. And you ought to be able to tell somebody how you got saved. You ought to be able to explain it. This way, when some false cult comes along and tries to tell you that, no, that's not how it's done, and tries to give you some false answer, you won't believe it. Because you know, no, this is how it works. Now, when you get saved, you know you're saved. It doesn't end there. I mean, your salvation is secure, but your growth is what's important, and you need to grow in your faith. And there are things that are very important in one's growth. And Peter itemizes the various places or areas in one's Christian's life in which growth is desirable. He says, and he gives this laundry list here, and it's all good. He says, and besides this, besides what? Well, besides all the things I just told you in verses 1 through 4, he says, giving all diligence. Notice the word all. You ought to circle that word all in your Bible. He says, this is very important for you to do this. You ought to be focusing on this. As I mean, we can focus our attention on a lot of things in life. When I was a boy, my friend and I, Bob, not Scott, but Bob, we were down at his house in Point Pleasant. We're riding bikes all around the community. That's what we did. And we go to the boardwalk and we Point Pleasant Beach, and we just rode our bikes everywhere. He had a nice bike, and he had some old broken down bike that I rode. I was down there. We called it Black Beauty. And his bike broke down, but he ended up riding Black Beauty. He sat on the handlebars while we went down the street. Remind me to tell you one day how his foot got caught in the spokes and we went flying head over heels and crashed. We rode around, and there was this guy in Point Pleasant who used to do wood carvings. He did fascinating wood carvings of eagles and bears, and there's just amazing sculptures that he did. He lived in a log cabin. They preserved his log cabin. It's down by the waterfront now. We were down there recently looking at it. And we stopped. We're in there talking to him. He's an old guy. He looked like he crawled out of the West. You know, he looked like he didn't belong in Point Pleasant. He looked like he belonged in Oklahoma or something. Weather beaten and just skin that looked like leather. And we're talking to him. He says, and I said, "How'd you learn this?" He says, "When I was a young man, I didn't waste my time with girls. I spent my time learning my craft and spent my time on wood carvings and everything." I was like, "So you never got married?" "No, I never got married." So this guy's been carving wood. So I was like, "Forget that." But my friend, my point is very simple. He gave all diligence to that wood carvings. And he would sell them for great. People would come by for miles around all over the place just to buy his wood carvings that he did down there. We were trying to buy one time. It's like even back then, back in 1978, it was like, you know, that's $300. Like three, that's probably like $1,000 today. Like, forget that. We'll come back. Never mind. But he gave his time and effort to those wood carvings. In Christianity, my friend, Christianity is not a secondary thing. When you find time, you'll do this. This is something you're to give all diligence to, because this is growing. This is maturing. This is becoming what you need to be and what God wants you to be. He talks about virtue here, adding to your faith. Now, again, God, faith is there's saving faith. But this is not talking about saving faith. It's about your Christianity. Put this in your Christianity. God didn't give this to you. It's up to you to put it in there. And it's virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is something you don't hear about today. I was watching the news recently, and there's a congressman talking about wearing his mask, and how somebody told him he doesn't need a mask, and he was cursing and yelling at somebody that he's going to wear his mask. And this is the same congressman, by the way, who was guilty of committing adultery with a woman in his cabinet who just happened to be a communist Chinese spy. The man is without virtue. And by the way, how he is still a congressman is beyond me. There was a day and time in this country when a man was caught doing such things. He resigned in disgrace and went away. If you're as old as me, you remember 1984 when Gary Hart ran for the presidency of the United States, and he was caught with photographs of him and a girlfriend, and he resigned. He probably would have been the front runner in the Democratic for presidency, but he had to resign because he was just caught with photographs of him and another woman. Today, they're out there. There's no virtue in these people. You got congressmen and congresswomen living with people, not married, and no one says a word. You got homosexual reprobates in our office, and no one says a thing about them. They have no virtue. Virtue is moral and excellent character. And God wants us to add to our faith this idea of having an excellent character. That we cannot be bought, we cannot be paid off, we cannot be bribed, we're a Joseph, we will not be persuaded into immorality. We know who we are. We are to add to our faith virtue. Be virtuous. You just don't get that because you're saved. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. God gave you salvation, my friend. You are to make sure that you put in your faith virtue. These are things I'm not going to do. These are things I don't do. When I was a single man, people were always trying to fix me up with somebody. Then my boss, we're going to go out to lunch today. And the next thing I know, his wife is there, and she's got some office co-worker, and they're trying to fix me up with some girl. They felt sorry for Matt Swakowski because he didn't have a girlfriend. It's like, listen, don't feel sorry for me. I don't appreciate your effort and time. I'm not that desperate. But I'm looking for a Christian girl. I'm waiting for one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I'm doing. And listen, we need to have moral excellence. And so this is the idea of growth in sanctity. Sanctity, we're sanctifying ourselves. We're separating ourselves and not doing certain things. Excellent character. It's courage. It's strength. It's energy. It's firmness to be morally excellent. And shouldn't God's people be morally excellent? I was getting gas many years ago at the Sunoco station, which is no longer there on Harrison Avenue. And I had the church van. A guy walked up to me at a big, giant, long ponytail. He said, "You Baptist?" Now, when somebody says to me, I said, "It's either I'm going to get into a fight, or it's going to be a good time." Well, this night it was a fight. "You a Baptist?" I said, "Yes, sir, I am." I'm driving a Baptist van. I mean, oh, what gave it away? And he goes, "You Baptists don't believe in the Holy Spirit of God." I said, "Yes, we do." "No, you don't." I said, "Yes, we do." And we went on. We went round and round. He was Pentecostal. And then he started dancing on one leg around the gas pumps, doing shamalama, you know, shamalama ding dong, and who put the bop in the bop shabop, and dancing around the pumps like that. And like he's speaking in tongues. I said, "Well, first of all," I said, "you know, you got that ponytail there. You know, the Bible says something about men having long hair." And he, "Well, that's not what that means." It's amazing how you guys always excuse things when you don't want them. But earlier he said, "Is this your wife?" He says, "That's my girlfriend." Long story short, he comes out. They're basically, him and his girlfriend are living together. I said, "Dude, the Holy Spirit of God is not going to give you the gift of tongues, not make you speak, not going to do anything for you, as long as you are living immorally with this woman." He got real upset with me all of a sudden. I don't know what the problem was with him. But I said, it doesn't work that way. God does not bless sin. If you're a Christian, you will not live immoral. That's the problem, you Baptists. You're all too judgmental. It's amazing how you know, one thing works. And it's just, he marched off and he left. And he saw me later on, a couple weeks later, and he's still nasty. But my friend, by the way, when I get like that, I just get a little more poked. I just, you know, it's like poking the bear, amen? You take the stick and just keep jabbing it while it's in the cage. My friend, virtue. We need to have virtue in our life. And again, if you're going to grow, you can't grow till you have virtue. This is what I do. This is what I don't do. This is what I'm not going here. I'm not going here. And this is what I do. This is how I live my life. He says we ought to add to our faith. That given unto us is diligent to add to your virtue and to virtue knowledge. Now, knowledge here is not the idea of studying science and English, reading, arithmetic, which is a good thing, by the way, because they don't teach them in our schools anymore. But they ought to teach those things every now and then. Today they're learning, who knows what they're learning. This is spiritual knowledge. When I was in high school, I thought about what am I going to do in life. One thing I thought about was joining the Marines. I said, you know what, maybe I'll join the Marines. I'm a sophomore. At 16, it kicked into my head, I'm 2 years away from leaving this place. I need to come up with something to do in my life. I was doing plumbing, but I just didn't know if that was going to be my calling yet. Or I didn't even think about the ministry because I was still not in, I was in church, but I wasn't in church. So what am I going to do with my life? I got to come up with something. Maybe I'll join the Marines. Then I thought about it. I've been in school with people yelling at and screaming at me for the last 10 years. Why do I want to join somebody else who's going to yell and scream at me? I won't do that. But I had friends join the Marines. And there's a famous video clip of a drill sergeant yelling and screaming at people from a movie. I asked my friend, I said, "Is that accurate? Is that movie accurate, that drill sergeant yelling?" He said, "It is 100% accurate." I was like, "Oh, I'm glad I didn't join, because I would have crumbled. I don't know if I could handle that much screaming at me." But the goal in the Marines, and Brother Lou's in the Navy, the goal of every branch of the military is to get you to think and act like a Navy man, the Marines, the Army, the Air Force. We are all thinking alike here. You're all going to think alike. And the Marines, you're going to look like a Marine. You're going to act like a Marine. You're going to talk like a Marine. You're going to walk like a Marine. You're going to crawl like a Marine. You're going to die like a Marine. I don't want to die. Well, my friend, knowledge is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to, again, when you get saved, God doesn't fill your head with all the wisdom of the Word of God. You must spend time. It's spiritual growth. When one becomes a Christian, he needs to know about God and his ways so that he can act and think like a Christian. Years ago, what would Jesus do? WWJD. Everybody's wearing those bracelets. WWJD. And half the time, nobody knew what Jesus would do because nobody read their Bible to know what Jesus did. But it was a cool little bracelet to have back in the 90s, WWJD. And I'm not saying it was a bad thing. What I'm simply saying is, well, what would Jesus do here? I don't know. We ought to read the book and find out what Jesus did. Sometimes Jesus made a whip and started chasing people, amen? And so we didn't know what Jesus did. Knowledge, you have to read your Bible. Fill your heart, mind, and soul with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's no substitute for your Bible. There's the Daily Bread. We don't use the Daily Bread because it's too liberal. But there are other great books just like it made by people that are of our persuasion. I don't hand them out because people will spend more time reading those things than they will the Word of God. You want your Daily Bread? Open your Bible. Open your Bible. You need to read that every single day. And spend time in the Word of God. So you want to grow? You want to be mature? You have to have virtue. You have to have knowledge. And he talks about something else in verse number 6. And to knowledge, you're to add temperance. This, my friend, is control. Temperance is self-control. The ability to say no to certain things. Now listen, I'm a guy who goes on diets and goes off diets. You can see one year the pastor, oh, the pastor lost a lot of weight, looks good. Next year, pastor needs to go on a diet again. He goes, pastor, did you gain weight? No, the clothes are shrinking. It's COVID. It affects the clothes. It's amazing how it works. All right? And so you have to go on a diet. And what is the thing with dieting? What is diet? It's self-control. There is the fruit drawer, or there's below, there's the freezer, and in the freezer lays the sacred container of chocolate ice cream. What are we going for? Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the apples and oranges, or are we going to listen to Turkey Hill? Which one are we going for? Self-control. Now, that's just one humorous aspect, my friend, but we need as Christians to control our passions, our appetites, thoughts, and deeds. It is controlling oneself. When I was a young man, young boy, I was very quick-tempered and could get angry very easily and violently angry. If people wanted to pick a fight, I was more than happy to help them with that way. I grew up angry because my father was always angry. And I'm not blaming my father, but just the way it was. The sins of the father passed down, the Bible says, to the second and third generation. Whatever your parents do, you'll end up doing, and then your kids will end up doing. It's a vicious cycle until somebody finally breaks the cycle and says, we don't do that anymore. And so God got a hold of me, and God got a hold of my temper and my anger. You cannot be a good, godly Christian and constantly being angry. I was in a church many years ago down south. We're visiting, and we're sitting in there during the week visiting my mother-in-law. She was a teacher in the school, at the Christian school. And the pastor was in, and the pastor was yelling and screaming at the staff. He walked out. He slammed this door so hard the entire building shook, and was screaming as he's going down the hallway. And I thought, that is a man who does not have any control. He has no temperance. You shouldn't treat any of your staff that way. He has no control over himself. And as Christians, we need to learn to control ourselves. The Bible says in Proverbs that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit that taketh a city. God says you're better off if you can control your anger than any mighty man on planet Earth. And if you can control your spirit, then you're better than any army that can conquer a city. The greatest thing you can have is to be willing not to get angry. Now, of course, these things get tested every day when you drive in New Jersey highways. But I'm simply saying, as Caleb probably came here all flustered and aggravated tonight, I'm sure as he's going on the way, he said, God bless you, brother. Take your time. Jesus loves you. Amen.
Like Jehu.
He read his Bible, learned about Jehu, who driveth furiously. That's every Baptist preacher's favorite verse. Amen. Self-control, temperance. He says something else we need to add to our faith. Temperance and then patience. Patience. This involves at least two aspects of faithfulness. First of all, faithfulness in difficulties. This is faithfulness in trials, not recanting one's faith when the pressure of persecution comes. Can we be faithful? Can we have patience to trust God when things are going wrong in our life? Can I say, no, I'm still trusting God when all the world is falling around about me? We see the patience of Job. And Job lost everything except his wife. Lost everything. And in his patience, he said, the Lord gives, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Patience. And God says that in our life, we need to add to our faith patience. That's faithfulness. Because there's going to be trials. Bad things will happen. Difficult situations will arise. And not everything is always going to be good that happens to you. That's the first aspect of faithfulness. It's again, faithfulness in difficulties. Second, faithfulness in duty. This is faithfulness to your task to the very end. Do not quit or compromise your performance. How many people never finish something? It's often been said that, you know, it doesn't take much to start. What it does, it takes character to finish, though. The test of a man's character is not what it takes to get him started. It's the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. And what does it take to stop us from serving God? What does God have to do? What does Satan have to do to get us to stop, to quit? The Apostle Paul said, and the Apostle Paul went through everything on planet Earth, and he said at the end of the day, he said, you know what? I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. In all the races and all the track meets and everything I did when I was a young man, I never, ever quit a race. No matter how far I may have been behind, no matter how fast somebody was, I've always said, you know what? It's my job. I'm going to finish. I'm not going to quit this race. That's embarrassing to quit. I'm not going to quit the race that I'm in. We're going to see this thing through. And God does not want us to quit Christianity simply because some bad times, difficult times, ill health comes along. So add to your faith this idea of steadfastness, this idea of patience. And then the patience, verse number 6, godliness. Again, this is a recognition of God, a reverence for God to the extent of submission to God. Are we submitting to God? Godliness means I'm acting like God. I'm acting like Jesus Christ. And you cannot act like Jesus Christ if you are not submitted to him. Somebody once said that reverence is hypocrisy if there is no submission to God. Reverence, I reverence God. Well, it can't be reverence if you're not submitting to God. Because it's hypocrisy. If I submit to God, I'll do what God tells me to do. Recognition of one's greatness here includes deference to the one esteemed as great. Listen, you may have great talents. We may have great abilities. But no matter who we are at the end of the day, there's still one greater than us. I mentioned earlier when I got into a fight as a kid in school. When I came home, my dad looked at me and said, "You get into a fight?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Did you win?" I said, "Yeah." "Okay," and he walked away. My brother goes, "Did you start the fight?" I said, "No." He said, "What happened?" I explained what happened. This kid came after me, and we got into a fight. My brother said something to me, I'll never forget it. My oldest brother, Eddie, he said this to me, and it just stuck in my brain. He said, "Just remember something. Just remember something. There's always somebody bigger and stronger than you out there." It's the truth. There was a female, one of them UFC fighter things. I don't watch any of them people. But she got to where she was undefeated. She said, "You know what? I think I'm going to fight the men. I'm so good, I'm going to fight the men." Well, she never got around to it because her next match, some woman went out there and cleaned her, the clock, knocked her into next week. She was beaten and bloodied. I mean, I don't watch these things. I saw it on the news. You know, so-and-so loses bout, and they show her you know, the punch to the face, and her whole face looking like, you know, as rubber. I'm like, wow, she got killed. There's always somebody bigger and stronger. My friend, no matter how good you are, there's God. And we submit and we humble ourselves to God. Because all you have, by the way, comes from Almighty God. By the way, the whole world's nuts. She wanted to join the men's league. Today, the men are putting on dresses and fighting the women. That's how the world, how crazy the world's lost itself today. Amen? And we're winners. No, you're a loser. You were a loser when you were a man. Now you're a loser dressed up as a woman. You're just a loser in life. Right? Cheating is right. But he can't say nothing because anyway. Then he talks here about brotherly kindness. Figure that's the next one. Brotherly kindness. They ain't brothers, by the way. A man's wearing a dress, he's not a brother. Believers should be given special affection and favor to their fellow believers. Scripture teaches a holy preference to honor and affection for that which is holy. As Christians, we honor the brethren and brotherly kindness, showing kindness to brothers and sisters. You know, it's illegal, biblically, for you to sue me and for me to sue you. According to the Bible, we ought to be able to settle those things amongst each other without going to the court system. Corinthians is very clear on this. We don't sue each other. He said, what are you doing going to the courts? Don't you know that you yourselves are going to judge? And here you are, you're going to the lost world, and the church is the place for you to settle these things. And you're right with God, and they're right with God. You say, listen, I was wrong, and let's fix this thing amongst each other. Brotherly kindness. What can we do to help somebody? Be a blessing. You're adding to your faith. If you do these things, you'll be a good Christian. He says, verse 7, and the brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. The word charity there, this is the word agape love. This is the Christ-like love. The word love, there's many different types of words in your Bible. There's the word phileo, which is a brotherly love. Evan had to play a football team the other day in his Christian school. They were from Philadelphia. And they were trash-talking his team the entire time, calling them names. He said, Dad, what's their problem? I said, well, they're from Philadelphia, you know, the city of brotherly love. The bar's not high with them people. I mean, they just can't help it. It's in their DNA to be ugly. But as Christians, and we ought to have that phileo brotherly love, but it ought to go higher than that, where it becomes agape love, where that's godly love. Now, how can you have godly love? Well, if you have God in you and surrender to God, God's love will flow through you. Again, he says here in verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound, that they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he says, if you just do these simple things, if you work at these things, you will be a good Christian. You know, people want to lose weight. There's no secret to losing weight. We all want a pill. I mean, I take this pill, next thing you know, and there we look like Jack LaLanne. I'm dating myself with that reference. All right. It just comes down to, you know what, I don't do this and I do this. It just comes down to the choices of what we do, and those generally help most people, unless there's medical issues. But my friend, in Christianity, there is no magic pill. There is no I just pray all day. No. You have to do certain things. So again, the Bible places great emphasis on value of knowing Christ. Again, this is the abounding product. It requires more than a minimum effort to know Jesus Christ well. Again, let me go back to the workout. You sit there at 3 o'clock in the morning watching these videos. You know, buy this bicycle, and 20 minutes a day, 3 times a week, and the guy on the bicycle looks like Rambo. No. 3 times a week, 20 minutes is not going to make you look like that. That's a lie. It just doesn't work that way. If it did, we'd all be on those glorified coat racks in our basement, amen? It's just not how it works. They have to put a little effort into it. Most of those guys put a little drugs into it too, but they put a little effort into working. And our Christian faith ought to be working at these things. This is what I want to do. This is my goal in life. That's why Paul said bodily exercise profit little, but we ought to concentrate on growing spiritually so that we become more Christ-like in our life. And he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Again, this has to do with the assurance of salvation for the believers. If you do not grow spiritually, you may suspect that you're not saved. How many people say, I don't know if I'm saved or not? I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, you think that because even if you are saved, you haven't worked on increasing your knowledge. You haven't added to your faith. You've done nothing to help yourself. You know, churches whenever it's convenient. Bible reading when it's convenient. Prayer when it's convenient. Working on fixing what's wrong in my Christianity when it's convenient. Well, then you're not working to make your election and your calling sure. He uses the word abound and diligence. These are, again, important words. If you do these things, you'll never fall. Spiritual growth gives strength to live a victorious life. Healthy bodies and healthy Christians do not get sick and fall by the wayside. If you're healthy spiritually, you'll not fall off. You know, every pastor can tell the same thing. You have people in church, people in church, people in church, and then just one day they're gone. Just one day they're gone. It's like, what happened? Where were they? What, you know, they were there. They were so faithful. What happened? Well, they were sick spiritually for a long time before they made the final decision, I'm out. It just finally manifested itself. We need to make sure as Christians that we are doing our part to stay spiritually healthy so that we will not fall. And so those are things that, again, we add to our faith, we do these things, and we can minister and work and serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. Let's pray. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now. We love you, we thank you, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into our live stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, you and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So thirdly, the Bible tells us that salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say, I'll think about saving you. It says, thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.